being. Cain and Abel offered their sacrifices. Abel offered one of blood, which God was the first to offer when he killed an animal, skinned it, put the skins on Adam and Eve, took off their fig leaves and gave them that of a shed blood animal. And so Abel knew the right way to worship God, through the blood. There's no other way to worship the Lord but through the shed blood. In the Old Testament, it was the shed blood of the Lamb. For us, it's the shed blood of the Lamb of God. And God received Abel's sacrifice, but rejected Cain's because he gave the fruit, vegetables, no shedding of blood. Right? There was maybe carrot juice and lemon juice, but no blood. And he became angry. His countenance fell. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, God said to him, if you have your Bibles, you can open up, and I'm reading primarily from the King James, but also ESV and New King James. No matter what translation you have, you can figure it out. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. God said to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, I could have accepted you, but you did wrong. You didn't do well. And if you do not do well, which he didn't, notice what he says. And this is a warning that God is giving to Cain, because God loved Cain. He gives him a warning. Sin is crouching at the door. Most likely the door of his heart, because that's where sin wants to enter. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire, King James says, his desire, because sin is product of the roaring lion, Satan, who goes about seeking whom may devour. So its desire, or his desire, is for you. Sin desires you. Satan desires you. But then God says, you must rule over it. That is a loving, compassionate warning that God gives to one he rejected, and the one he knew would end up hating, murdering Abel. Sin is crouching at the door, and it desires you, Cain. It's already working in there because he's angry with God. Maybe angry at himself, maybe angry at his brother. But sin was ready to pounce on him, like a lion crouching in the doorway. That's a merciful God who gives us warnings. The Apostle Paul tells the church, neither give place to the devil, because he's crouching in front of our heart's door. He crouches in front of my heart's door all the time. I wish he wouldn't. I wish he'd be gone. It was Martin Luther who said, you know, I can't keep the birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from making a nest in my hair. We cannot keep the devil from tempting us, but we can certainly keep him, as the Apostle Paul said, from taking a place in our life. You must rule over it, said God to Cain. You must. How does a believer rule over, master over sin? There's really only one way. Of course, it's through Christ. But we go to the book of 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 32. Here's an Old Testament picture. And again, the pictures in the Old Testament, they flash forward to the New Testament. They're figures of what was to come. They're shadows of what is to come. And we can glean from these Old Testament pictures We can spiritualize them, bring them into the New Testament, into our lives. You know, Charles Spurgeon wrote a book, it's called My Lectures to My Students or something like that, and he had one chapter on spiritualizing. In other words, these Old Testament stories, not just there for storytelling, they're not just historical, you can translate them into the New Testament, spiritualizing them. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 32, just to give you a little background, Elisha was the prophet, and Jehoram, son of King Ahab, both wicked. Jehoram was the king. And Jehoram did not like Elisha's prophecies, and so he was going to have him executed. We read in verse 32, but Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him, but ere the messenger came to him, before the messenger sent by King Jehoram came to Elisha's house, he said to the elders, you see now how this son of a murderer, that's son of Ahab the murderer, has sent to take away my head. This messenger was also an executioner. Look, be aware, when the messenger comes, when the executioner comes, when he comes at our door, when he's crouching there, when he wants entrance to take my head, shut the door. Isn't that simple? Shut the door, but don't just shut it and hold him fast at the door. Keep it shut. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? Jehoram was going to have a change of mind. But if the door wasn't shut, the executioner would come in before the king arrived and changed his mind, and Elisha would have lost his head. Shut the door and hold him fast. We are commanded by God, as I said, not to give place to the devil. We are being pleaded to by God not to let the devil influence our lives. And only with God's gracious helping power is this possible. It is only possible to shut the door when the devil comes as a roaring lion with temptations that we might have loved ones, enticements. How can we shut the door? Well, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, after Noah had brought all his family and animals into the ark that he built, they went in, male and female, as God commanded him, and God shut the door, not Noah. God shut the door. Well, no doubt, after 1 year and 10 days, when the ark rested and they were about to be free, Noah opened the door, but here God shut the door. Now, in the ark that Noah built, that God commanded him how to build it exactly, there was one door and one window. That's it. There might have been ventilation holes, probably. There was one door and one window. And we can spiritualize that one door and that one window and bring it into our lives. The window first, which would enable Noah and his family to look heavenward, to look upward. You know, he wasn't looking out that way because he had to send out the raven and the dove to see if there was land. Probably it was pointed heavenward. Jesus said in Matthew 6:22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, some translations have healthy, but I think King James is more accurate here. It's not always the most accurate, but here it's more accurate, as you'll see. If your eye be single, in other words, if you have one eye, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if you have two eyes, you don't have a body full of light. The word single in the Greek is the word haplos, which means folded together. Two eyes folded together as one. Why? For Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is money and the things money can buy. Cannot serve both. I told you when I was a young believer, I was baptized at the age of 13. And I thought, I could love both. I said, why not? A lot of people do it. But it didn't work out. It doesn't work out. Can't love both. I was actually spitting in the face of the Lord Jesus, who said, you can't. And I was saying, I can't. God spit back at me on my eyes and opened my eyes like he did that man. He spit in the mud, made mud, and anointed the man's eyes. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Here we see more about the single eye, the one window that points heavenward. If you then be risen with Christ, if you are born again. It's not speaking to people who are not born again. They will always have two eyes. You then be risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your interests, your thoughts on things above, not on the things on the earth. Now the Greek word for affection there, for interest, is phroneo. It means to have one mind. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, Paul says, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. Phroneo. Like-minded. At your affection, your interests. We are to be like-minded, but also to be Christ-like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, esteem each other on each other as better than yourselves. You know, when I first went to Republic of Georgia, actually it was my second time, I noticed how the evangelical Christians, the Baptists and Pentecostals, fought each other. And they do that here too. And I called for a meeting between the Pentecostal pastors and the Baptist pastors. And I met with them, and I brought this verse to them, these verses here from Philippians chapter 2. Why do you fight among yourselves? Because you think you're better than the other denomination. Any denomination, any church, any little flock that thinks they are better than another flock does not have the mind of Christ. Sadly, my talk with them failed. They were at each other's throats as soon as the meeting was over. Esteem others better than yourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If you're all concerned about your life and not about loving your neighbor as yourself, you're missing the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Greek word affection, phroneo, like-minded, one mind, that's the Greek word, let this mind be in Christ. That's what God wants us to be like. One window, looking to Jesus, looking heavenward, setting our affection on things above, not on the things below. To be of one mind with one another and with Jesus Christ. Jesus turned to the apostle Peter and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan means adversary, because Peter was taking an adversarial role now trying to stop Jesus from going to the cross. My faith does not stand in Peter. Some will call him the rock. No. When Jesus said the rock, he was referring to himself. Peter was pretty shaky at times. You adversary, Peter. You are an offense to me. Thou savorest phroneo. Your affection, your interests are not on the things of God, but on the things of men. But yet Peter loved the Lord. Peter said, Lord, I die with you. Peter took out that sword to defend Jesus. He had two masters. You savor the things of the world. You're not my disciple. You're an adversary. So there's one door, as well as one window. The door is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the door. The ark is the ark of salvation for Noah and his family. There's only one way in. I am the door. If anyone enters in by me, through me, that person will be saved. That's the blood sacrifice of Jesus. Remember what God said to Cain? If thou doest well, thou shalt rule over him. How is he going to do well? Through the blood sacrifice. Through the shed blood of Christ, beloved. We can do well to rule over our adversary. We can do well. You know the shield of faith that God gives us? Not when we're born again, remember that. When you're born again, you're not wearing the armor of God. You have to put it on. That's what Scripture tells us. The shield of faith is our shut door. Without the shield of faith, not having faith, but using faith. Well, we all have faith here. Are you using your faith now? When the devil comes. When he's finished crouching and about to leap. Are you holding him back? With the faith in Jesus Christ. Don't just have faith, beloved. Use it. Above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's a closed door. All the fiery darts of the wicked. Not some, not many, not most, all. And if we're not using that faith, then we will be wounded. And we will not stand. The Apostle Paul said, put on the armor of God that you might stand. So, why did God shut the door and not Noah? Thought about that. I'm sure Noah had built devices in the door to open and close it. Though probably not so much from the outside, but from the people opening it, and I think that's the reason. You see, the Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. What does that mean? He wasn't just a righteous man. Didn't just have a righteous family. He preached righteousness. Get right with God. Judgment is coming. You must have faith in him. He preached it. No doubt, during the many years that he was building that ark, he would take off, go down to the villages and towns and the cities and the homes and tell them judgment of God is coming. Get ready. Of course, no one believed it. So why did God shut the door to the ark and not Noah? Because Noah would have a difficult time. He would hesitate. Hey, Lord, I was preaching to that guy just the other day. He seemed a little bit interested. Lord, can't we just keep the door open a little bit longer? You know, Lot lingered leaving Sodom. He lingered because he had family there. He had friends there. He had neighbors. Lord, I know those people, Noah could say. Lord, keep the door open. I said, no, it's time to close it. Time to close it. And I think, you know, the Bible says when God closed the door, no one can open it. And at that time, God would not allow Noah to open that door. If Noah was inside there, that God shut the door, and Noah would hear the screams of people. Some of his colleagues, children screaming, banging on the ark's door, "Let us in, please. Don't you love us, Noah?" Noah might have opened that door a little bit, and God said, "No, Noah." They would rush in and throw you out. They are pagans. What happened there? This is number one on your list. If you want to make a list on the back of your bulletin from 1 to 6, you can do that. Number one, Noah had to shut the door on the influences of the world. If Noah had let a handful of these pagans into the ark, the spiritual atmosphere would have changed tremendously. We have to close the door of the world's influences on our hearts. Should we close the door on their cries of salvation? No. But on their influences, we must. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, said, "To those that are filthy, shut the door upon them. Don't take them to your bosom as your best friend. Don't hang out with them, because they're going to bring you down. Those that are filthy, shut the door upon them. Let them be filthy still, that those who are within may be kept within, that those who are holy may be holy still. The door is shut to separate between the precious and the vile, that sinners may no longer stand in the congregation of the righteous." Shut the door of your heart to the influences of the world. The Apostle Paul said, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord with Christ and Satan, Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with the unbeliever? What agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God. Therefore go out from their midst. Be ye separate from them, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will welcome you." But the Apostle Paul said we must not go completely out of the world. We have to witness to them. We have to share the gospel with them. We have to love them. But we don't want the influence of the world in our church, in our own hearts, in our family. You really want the influence of what's on television to go into the hearts of your family, to your children? "For all that is in the world," says God through John, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And the fashion of this world passes away." Remember, once I had a difficult time. There was a woman in our church who had a 13-year-old teenage daughter, and someone bought her some very kind of risque clothing, tight leather pants and such. I said, "You know, you don't want men lusting after your daughter. The fashion of this world passes away." It's amazing how parents today, especially mothers, bring their children to the gay pride parades. And I shared, there's one parade where naked men were riding on bicycles, and the curb, the streets were lined with mothers and their children applauding them and singing and praising them. Just what we want our children to learn. It's the influence of the world. A.W. Pink said, "The nature of Christ's salvation is woefully misrepresented by the present day evangelists. He announces a Savior from hell rather than a Savior from sin. And this is why so many are fatally deceived. For there are multitudes who wish to escape the lake of fire. Who wants to go to a lake of fire? There was a brother here in church back in the days when I was just a teenager. He was very rebellious, and he said, "I want to go to hell. I want to party there." Until he learned the lake of hell was not a party, it was a fire. They want to escape the lake of fire, says Pink, but who have no desire to be delivered from their carnality and their worldliness. You know, the church of the Lord Jesus today has very little influence over the world. Some of you went to a great gay pride parade in Huntington a few years ago and had your signs and you got the witness. What influence? There was a time as a Pentecost and other times in Nineveh, which was a wicked city, where people repented en masse, bemoaning their sins and the coming judgment of God. But today, the church has little influence over the world because the world has been influencing the church. Now, I'm going to give you one example. You may not agree with me. I'm not always right. You know that. Here's one example. Hollywood has its Oscars. Broadway has its Tonys. The music industry has its Grammys. And since 1969, the Christian church has had its Dove Awards. We're just like the world. Christian musicians, oh, I thank God, give me that reward. I thank Jesus, give me that reward, that award. We don't deserve any earthly rewards. And the reason why I say that's an influence of the world on the church. And I've watched the Dove Awards. They're just like the world. No cursing. No debauchery going on. And they think, well, that's okay. It's not the mind of Christ. For Jesus said in John chapter 5, I receive no honor from men. I do not want the honor of men. And if a person puts on the mind of Christ, you don't want people to honor you. Because the only honor you're concerned with is on judgment day when Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. I receive not honor from men. He refuses. But I know you, said Jesus to the Pharisees. You have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Only. He was saying, you don't believe. I will leave that final judgment up to God if those Christians who receive the double award really believe it. Or the love of God may not be in their heart. Their love of praise. I pray for the day when God will pour His Spirit upon the Church of Jesus Christ. That preachers will stop signing autographs. Stop naming ministries after themselves. And humble themselves. And say, we're but dust and ashes. So that was number one. Number two, after we shut the door on the influence of the world, we must shut the door on compromise with the world. Lot was a righteous man, and yet I feel he compromised. We go to Genesis chapter 19, verses 5 through 7. When angels came into Sodom, this wicked city, it was homosexual sin and heterosexual sin. And Lot brought them into his home. And the men of the city called to Lot, said to him, "We are the men which came in to thee this night. Bring them out unto us." Those men that came into you tonight, bring them out to us, that we might pleasure ourselves with them. Okay. So no doubt it was the homosexuals who said, "We want these men. They're beautiful. They're angels. There's no one here as gorgeous as them. We want them." Lot opened his door and went out and shut the door behind him. And he said, "I pray, brethren, do not do so wickedly." He was not going to compromise those angels. But he was willing to compromise his daughters. You know, two wrongs don't make a right. If you're a father, I don't think you would compromise your daughter in such a way. He said, "Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you, and you do with them as you want. Pleasure yourselves with my daughters." I mean, these guys are probably AC/DC, you know, they would go either way. I think he was compromising his daughter. You know, these are the same two daughters that later got Lot drunk and had children by him. I think it's Lot's fault he compromised. A.B. Simpson, founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, said, "The chief danger of the church today is that it is trying to get on the same side as the world. We're using more worldly tactics in some of the bigger churches or little churches that want to be big. They have light shows and smoke and fireworks. We're trying to get on the same side as the world. Instead of turning the world upside down, our master expects us to accomplish results, even if they bring opposition and conflict. Anything is better than compromise. Anything is better than apathy, paralysis. God, give to us an intense cry for the old-time power of the gospel and the Holy Ghost," said A.B. Simpson. I went to his school called Nyack Missionary College, started out as Missionary Training Institute. I told you this. Became Nyack Missionary College, then changed to Nyack College, and then some years became more liberal, and they sold it to a Jewish yeshiva. Someone I know used to attend this church, went to the Alliance Theological Seminary. A.B. Simpson didn't start it, but it was started by the Christian Missionary Alliance. And he told me something that shocked me. He graduated there, received a Master of Divinity degree. He said, and I think it was after graduation, he tore up his diploma. I said, "Why did you do that?" "They spoke more of Mahatma Gandhi than they did Jesus Christ at a Christian evangelical seminary. They spoke more of Gandhi. I believe Lot lost his daughters, their purity, through his compromise. And through his compromise, he lost his wife. We read in Genesis 19, 17 through 20. "It came to pass when they were brought them from abroad, forth out of the city, the angels brought Lot and his family out. Now the angel said, 'Escape from your life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed.'" So God gave Lot a direction. "Here you go, this way." And Lot said, "Oh, no, not so, my Lord." You ever say no to God's command? You're compromising. You want something else. You want something easier. "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant has found grace in thy sight." And here's the number one thing that people abuse of God: his grace. They abuse his grace. His daughters were still pure. His wife was still alive and with him. But he said, no, Lord, because I have found grace in your sight, and you've magnified your mercy in saving my life, I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now this city, referring to the city of Zoar, which was a suburb of Sodom, which was scheduled for destruction with Sodom. It was just as evil as Sodom. Behold now, Lord, this city is near to flee to, and it is a little one. It's a little one. It's a little compromise. God gave him permission. Sometimes God gives us what we want, and we wish he didn't. And on the way to Zoar, his wife turned back and died after Zoar. His daughters had Moab and Amnon through Lot, who became enemies of Israel. Number three, we must shut the door on fornication. Lot lived in a city of all types of fornication. Maybe that's why he was willing to sacrifice his daughters. Maybe that's why the daughters are willing to get their father drunk. The atmosphere there is not good. Some years ago, there was a TV show I saw advertised, never watched it. It's on Showtime. About a man who, name was Hank, he moved from New York to California. The show was called Californication. From what I read on Wikipedia, this man had to deal with the consequences of his inability to say no to temptation. Californication. We live in America, fornication. That's where we live today. It's everywhere. Heterosexual, homosexual, and everything in between. Jesus said, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That applies to women too. Women lust just as much as men do. If you have lustful intent, you have just committed adultery or fornication in your heart. We're supposed to close the door on all fornication, even that in the heart. Charles Spurgeon said, many a man has committed fornication, adultery, theft, murder in his imagination by finding pleasure in the thought thereof. And yet he may never have fallen into one of those overt acts themselves. Oh, that our imagination and all our inward parts were purged of the corrupt matter which is in them, which ferments towards foulness. We have to close the door of our heart and our mind. You have to close your eyes. Summer is upon us, right? People go to the beach. I've noticed that people dress more scantily all the time. They seem to want to wear less and less clothes, especially at the beach. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And what are those strongholds? Casting down our imagination. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. God doesn't want a lot of your thoughts. He doesn't want most of your thoughts. He wants all of them. He wants every single thought. It doesn't mean you're thinking of him all the time, but everything you're doing is in Christ to his glory and honor and praise. Again, Matthew Henry, commentator, said, opposition is made against the gospel by the powers of sin and Satan in the hearts of men. Ignorance, prejudices, beloved lusts are Satan's strongholds in the souls of some, vain imaginations, carnal reasonings, high thoughts, and proud conceits in others. They exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. That is, by these ways, the devil endeavors to keep men from faith and obedience to the gospel and secures his possession of the hearts, their hearts, as if they were his own house and property. Number four, we must shut the door to all that is not true. Shut the door to all that is not true. Jesus said there are people who shut their hearts and their ears to the truth. For this people's heart hath grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear. Their eyes they have shut, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and then I would heal them. Christ says, I would heal them. I came to set captives free, but they closed their eyes. They shut their hearts. All you have to do to be blind is shut your eyes, and you're just as blind as Stevie Wonder. You're just as blind until you open your eyes. I would heal them. This is the condemnation. It's not God keeping them blind. It's not God wanting them to be blind. This is the condemnation, said Jesus, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. They like being blind because their deeds were evil, foul, disgusting. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you. And you know, when you hear Jesus knock on your heart's door and you, who is there? Is that really you, Jesus? You really want me? You really want to come into my life? And you open the door a little bit, what happens? The light of heaven floods your soul. You see the garbage in your life, and you either shut the door in his face or open it wide and say, come in, Lord, and clean me up. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Men love darkness. That's why they don't open the door. They see the light out there. They have a glimpse of that light, but it shows their filthiness. We love our filthiness. We must shut the door. Profane, shun, or shut out profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Their word will eat as does gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and guess what? They have overthrown the faithless. They have overthrown the faithless. Oh, it must have been fake faith. Well, that's good if it's overthrown. I pray that fake faith is overthrown. No, it's real faith. If you give heed to seducing spirits. For the time will come, says Paul to Pastor Timothy, when they will not endure sound doctrine. The world never endured sound doctrine. The church. The time will come, Timothy, when your parishioners will not want you to preach that anymore. It's too sound. It's too correct. It's too holy. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. That's why today we see a proliferation of false teachers. I don't think there has been as many as there are in the 20th and 21st century. And not only do they proliferate, they are received so well, and they get so rich. Spurgeon said, O men and brethren, shut the gates of your hearts, lest it slip away by night from the Lord. The heart must be whole and wholly his. Recollect that you may have a great gash in your head, and yet you may live. But if but a pin's point should divide your heart, you will die. Ask grace to say with the psalmist, O God, my heart is steadfast. Oh, to have a steadfast heart. One little prick in your heart, and you could die. Number five, we must shut the door on distractions. Now, sometimes we need a vacation or a distraction from life, but talking about distractions from God. If you go on vacation, don't be distracted from God. If you're sitting out in the hammock enjoying the weather, don't be distracted from God. I knew a man who's a pastor. He used to play softball against his team from Massachusetts. And I thought he was a wonderful, wonderful Christian. He even ended up in jail for preaching the gospel up in Massachusetts until I played him on the softball field. And then he let the umpires distract him and the bad call and the other team winning, and they distracted him and he became furious and angry. We don't want to be distracted. The Apostle Paul says there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the world, the Lord, that she may be holy with both body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Is that true, wives? How to please your husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Paul goes on to say that if you do marry, you haven't sinned. But you will have distractions. You will have distractions if you marry, but not sinful. We must shut the door on all distractions, especially when we pray. Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your closet. Do you have a prayer closet? Do you have a secret place where you pray? So you can pray while driving the car, I do. You can pray while shopping, I do. But there are distractions there. And if you don't have a secret place where you could shut the door, for Jesus said, enter your closet and shut the door. Shut out your wife, shut out your children, shut out the TV, shut out everything, and pray to your Father in secret, and He will reward you openly. Two reasons for that. Number one, it's secret, not like the Pharisees who love to be seen. And secondly, you shut out distractions. Enter your closet and shut the door. Shut out all your friends. Shut out all those bills you have to pay unless you've got to pray for them. There's an Old Testament story that, again, we can spiritualize. Elisha the prophet, who we mentioned before, had a servant called Gehazi. And there was a little boy that was given to a woman supernaturally, miraculously, through Elisha's prayer and prophecy. And that little boy was out working in the field with his dad and fell, hit his head, brought him home to his mother, and he died. And the woman came to Elisha for help. Gehazi tried to push her away. Oh, don't bother the prophet. Like the disciples who tried to push that woman away who had the demon-possessed daughter. Oh, don't trouble the master. They tried to push the children away. Don't trouble the master. So Gehazi tried to push her away, but she insisted. She persisted. So Elisha said, listen, Gehazi, take my staff, the staff of the prophet. Like Moses had a staff, Aaron had a staff. This was a mighty symbol, but it was just a symbol. Take this staff. Go. Touch the child with it. Lay it on the child. Bring it back to life. The power was not in the staff. The power is not in our communion elements. The power is in God. Transferred, no doubt, through that staff. So Gehazi went before them. He put the rod on the boy, but there was no life. Nothing happened. Went back to Elisha and said, the boy's still dead, doesn't live. So Elisha went in. And what did he do? He shut the door on them and he prayed. Maybe Gehazi wanted to be seen. Oh, look, I got the prophet's staff. Elisha shut the door. Didn't even use the staff. He prayed, and the boy came alive. Friends, close the door on distractions, especially when you pray, when it comes to serving God. Jesus said, those that are married should be as if they're not married. Those that buy and sell, as if they buy and sell not. Don't let your business be a distraction. Don't let your family be a distraction. If they are, make sure it's a holy distraction. Make sure it brings honor to God. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said, Christ choosing solitude for private prayer does not only hint to us the danger of distraction and deviation of thoughts in prayer, but how necessary it is for us to choose the most convenient places we call for private prayer. Our own fickleness and Satan's restlessness, yes, he's crouching, call upon us to get into such places where we may freely pour out our soul into the bosom of God. So I'll get back to one of those early questions. How can we shut the door on the crouching lion? How can we master over him? Well, Christ has given us the power. I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. The shield of faith. You know, the Apostle Peter had that power. But he didn't always shut the door. He ended up siding with the Judaizers, who believe you need Moses and Jesus. He had to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul. Demas, co-laborer with the Apostle Paul, he had that power. Yet he departed the ministry having loved this present world. The Galatians churches had that power. Yet they gave in to seducing spirits. Who has bewitched you? They had the power to shut the door, but there were times when they didn't. Friends, shut the door. John Wesley, one of his hymns, verse 3, cautiously the door of sense I close, and keep it shut against my foes, who press to enter in. All commerce with the world preclude, nor let the tempting fiend intrude, or the besetting sin. Friends, we are commanded to shut the door on sin. The Apostle Paul says, likewise, as Jesus died once to sin, reckon yourselves also dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You cannot be alive to sin and alive to God. That's serving God and mammon. You're either dead to sin or dead to Christ. Likewise, as Jesus died once to sin, you died once to sin. Either dead to sin or dead to Christ. I'd like us to sing a song in closing. I'm going to have to go to the hymn book. I have it on the screen, but my computer's not working. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by his power, by his love and power, controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell in me dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God my Father rule my life in everything, that I might become to comfort the sick and the sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. Let's sing that. We can stand together. What number is it, Dale, in the hymn book?
568.
Number 568. May the mind of Christ my Savior. Now sing it prayerfully.
May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God my Father rule my life in everything. May I become come to comfort the sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the water fill the sea. Him exalting, self abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the shadow, see only him.
Benediction is from 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Lord, be with this congregation. May we all truly put on the mind of Christ, more and more put on that mind, that we might set our affection on things above and shut the door on all these earthly things, Lord, that are crouching for room. They want room in our life. They want to take over. They want to master it, but we can master it. Through faith, we resist the devil. Steadfast in faith, and he will flee from us. Oh Lord, may we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all, beloved.